Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke 1, verses 1 until 25. You can find the passage from the Church Bible, page 1025. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 until 25. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remain unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people."
I hope you can hear me. Is that close enough? Grace. Well, welcome, particularly if you are friends or family of Matt and Beth on this occasion. It's great to see you. I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to look at God's word together, that reading we just had. So let me pray for us. Father God, as we begin our countdown to Christmas, please remind us from your word where true joy is to be found. Help me to explain things clearly and enable all of us to listen well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know whether you know, but Christmas is on its way. I know it's been a little bit downplayed in the media. Are you a bit surprised Christmas is on the way? No, that's a little bit of sarcasm. But one of the things that culture says about Christmas is that it's a time for joy and happiness. So we see that in the Christmas films we watch. So, for example, in It's a Wonderful Life, okay, spoiler alert here, if you don't want to know what happens at the end, please stick your fingers in your ears. So George Bailey is prevented from jumping into the river by Clarence the Angel, and is joyfully reunited with his family, and then the whole town of Bedford Falls rallies around to provide the money that's gone missing. You know, it's a scene of joy. The very last scene of the movie, if you've seen it, is one of great joy. I've completely ruined the film for you if you haven't seen it, but there we go. We hear in the Christmas songs that we play on the radio each year, same old Christmas songs. So here are the words of Shaken Stevens, Merry Christmas, everyone. Snow is falling all around me. Children playing, having fun. It's the season of love and understanding. Merry Christmas, everyone. And you can see from just some of those key words what the message is. You know, love, fun, understanding, merry. Our culture can't help itself but link Christmas with joy, Christmas with merriment and excitement and happiness. And yet we know from experience, whether that's our experience or the experience of others, that Christmas often fails to deliver on the joy. For many people, Christmas is a time which isn't merry, isn't full of joy. For example, when someone collated and looked up all the Facebook updates, the phrase, "we broke up because," is most popular in the 2 weeks running up to Christmas than any other time of year. If you do experience joy at Christmas, it's usually short-lived. There is joy there, but normally it goes quite quickly. A Travelodge survey from 2012 discovered that the average British family will have at least five arguments on Christmas Day, with the first row taking place at 10:30 a.m. How do you compare? Do you have rows on Christmas Day, 10:30? Are you earlier, later? What to watch? You know, what to eat, what to which games to play, which DVDs to watch. If we're honest, Christmas leaves us torn in two minds. We instinctively feel that Christmas should bring us joy, and we want to have joy of the holiday season. We don't buy the media's message because we've been tricked. There's something inside of us that thinks, yeah, Christmas should be a time of joy. And yet people find Christmas a sad time. Even those people who do experience joy find that it quickly evaporates, mainly when the credit card statement hits the mat, or as we start the long trudge through January and into February. So as a Christian, I want to say there is something right in the culture's understanding of Christmas. Christmas was designed to bring joy. There is something right there. We need to affirm that. But also I'd like to suggest that as a nation, as a society, we're looking to the wrong things to bring us joy at Christmas. We're looking to family and food and presents to bring us deep and lasting joy that will fulfill us. And yet they fail us. You know, they will bring joy to a certain extent. And yet, if we put all our hope and expectations on those things, they will eventually fail us. I guess the question is, why? Why do they fail us? And the answer is because they were never designed to be our ultimate joy. They break with the weight we put on them. They were never designed to bear the weight of our ultimate joy. They should bring joy, family and friends and food and parties, They are very good things, but they're not meant to do ultimate joy. I mean, looking to physical things, it's like placing a cardboard toilet roll on the floor and then standing on it and expecting to bear your weight. Oh, it's gone there. There we go. It crumples under the weight we try and put on it. That's what happens when we try and put our ultimate joy in those things. We're looking in the wrong places for our joy. So where is true joy to be found at Christmas? Where are we going to go for it? Who is able to bear the weight of our ultimate joy? And it's not going to be a surprise for you to hear a pastor in a church say, actually, the answer is Jesus. There's no suspense, there's no surprise in that. So first of all, Jesus is where we find our ultimate joy. That's verses 5 to 17. The birth of Jesus is where we find our ultimate joy. So if you've got Bibles, please turn to them. We'll be having a look through them. The passage that's on page 1025, if you've got a church Bible. So in verse 5, we run into this guy called Zechariah, and we're told that he's married to Elizabeth, and that he was part of the priestly division of Abijah. So in Zechariah's day, there was about 18,000 priests that used to go up to the capital, Jerusalem, to do all the religious duties at the temple. And there were 24 teams, and Team Abijah was eighth on the rota. And so verse 6 says, both Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were very old. So Luke tells us that both Elizabeth and Zechariah were upright and blameless. Now that doesn't mean perfect. It means that they obeyed God as much as they could. It doesn't mean that they were completely without wrongdoing in their lives. They consistently followed the God of Israel. However, there is a heart-rending but in verse 7. Despite their faithful obedience, they didn't have a child. And that's because of the age of Elizabeth and the age of Zechariah and Elizabeth being unable to conceive. And it's worth just pausing there. This is not the main point of the sermon. But generally, as Christians, sometimes we have a Father Christmas view of God. Remember the song? He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Father Christmas allegedly does that to give a lump of coal to those people who are naughty and give presents to those who are nice. And sometimes, as Christians, we have a Father Christmas view of God. We think that God gives us good things when we live well, and then if we're living badly, then he gives us bad things. And yet this passage, these verses says, Elizabeth and Zechariah were upright and blameless, and yet they had this awful, terrible situation of being childless. And so we need to see our situation through those lenses. Just because you might be going through tough times as a Christian doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. Okay, we need to realize that God is not like Father Christmas. He doesn't give the good things to the good people and bad things to the bad people. He's gracious. So let's move on. Elizabeth and Zechariah were blameless, and yet they were childless. So verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go to the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. So remember those 24 teams of priests? Well, part of their job would involve doing two shifts every year up in Jerusalem. They would probably live away from Jerusalem. They would then travel up to Jerusalem to do a one-week stint working away from home and then come back. So here is Zechariah with Elizabeth back at home, and he's working away in the capital city in Jerusalem. Now, Team Abijah would have consisted of about roughly 750 priests. And what would happen, in order to go and burn the incense on the altar, that was a big job. And you put all your names in the priestly hat, and then whoever got picked out of the hat would then go and burn incense. And so Zechariah's name gets picked out of the hat. Now, burning incense at the temple is a massive deal for Zechariah. Once you've done it once, that's it. You can't do it ever again. Your name then gets removed from the priestly hat. It's his big moments. It's at the height of his career. It's the equivalent of one of the people on The Apprentice saying, Alan Sugar saying to them, "You're hired." It's that big deal. His career is going to go downhill after this. This is the massive deal for Zechariah. So Zechariah goes from the outer courts of the holy place, and then he burns altar on the incense. And what's all that about? Well, if you have a look at verse 10, you see the people in the outer courts are praying. The burning incense is a picture of the people's prayers rising up to God. It's just like a visual picture of the people's prayers. And then everything starts to go wrong for Zechariah in verse 7. His big moments, and his big moments is stolen by the appearance of an angel. Verse 11. Now, we often think angels seem to appear quite a lot, but actually an angel appearing is a massive deal in the Bible. Angels appear a lot less than we think. When we think about how often angels appear, then usually it's the same frequency as a British tennis player winning Wimbledon. So not very often. Sometimes it happens, but not very often. So angels appear occasionally and only when something massive is happening in God's plan of rescue. So we need to think, wow, this is a big deal. Second, the angel says that Zechariah's prayer for a child has been heard, verse 13, and that Elizabeth will get pregnant. Again, when a woman who's past the age of childbearing is mentioned in the Bible, it's a big deal in God's rescue plan. One of the key times where we hear that there is a woman who gets pregnant when she's past the age of childbearing is Sarah and Abraham. Okay, again, a massive deal in God's rescue plan. So third, verse 15, it says the baby will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And we forget, because we live after Jesus' death and resurrection and the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, we forget that in the Old Testament, not every person was filled with the Spirit. Usually the people who were filled with the Spirit were prophets, God's messengers, you know, people who had a message from God and delivered that. So the implication is that Zechariah's baby will be a prophet. That's the implication. God's man with God's message. And then fourth, we're told the reaction to the birth of Zechariah's baby. Have a look down at verse 14. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. You know, Zechariah's baby boy is going to be a great source of rejoicing. And in one sense, that's not unusual. The birth of babies usually brings joy, doesn't it? We've just been celebrating the birth a few months ago of Emily to Matt and Beth. And that's just a great source of joy. But the joy that Zechariah's baby brings is going to be different. Have a look down at verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He'll bring back many of the people to Israel of Israel to their Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the reason why Zechariah's baby is going to be particularly joyful and many people are going to rejoice because of his birth is because he's going to reconnect people with God. He's going to reconnect men and women with the Maker, with their Maker and their Sustainer. And Zechariah's baby grows up to become John the Baptist. And the way in which John reconnects people with God is by saying, you need to listen to what Jesus of Nazareth says, and you need to follow him. That's how John the Baptist reconnects people with God. He doesn't do it himself. He points to Jesus and says, go to him. If you're looking into the Christian faith this morning, then this passage tells us that ultimate joy that I talked about at the beginning comes from having a restored relationship with the God who made you, who cares for you, and who loves you. Well, why is that? Why is the ultimate joy there? Well, this is what a follower of Jesus, an early follower of Jesus, Augustine, explained this way. He doesn't look like it particularly with the joy of Christmas, does he, in that one? But anyway, this is what he says. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. That's why we can't find ultimate fulfillment and ultimate joy in food and friend and presence and family. Because ultimately God has made us so that we find our ultimate joy in him. And so if you are looking to the Christian faith, that is where your longings for ultimate joy are to be satisfied. Not in temporary material things, which are good and do bring a certain amount of pleasure, but in a relationship, a restored relationship with God. And what Jesus does, he comes down and dies on a cross in order to reconcile people who've walked away from God. And that's all of us. Wherever we are, whether we are someone who goes to church regularly or not, we all have walked away from God. If you're followers of Jesus, then we've discovered the joy of being included in God's family, being part of that family, heavenly family. And Christmas is a particularly precious time for that, because the birth of Jesus marks the beginning of the heavenly adoption process that we've experienced. We once weren't part of God's family, and he has adopted us into his family because we believe Jesus and we've decided to follow him. Of course, we need to recognise that Christmas is not always easy for Christians. You know, there's unemployment, there's illness, there's absence of a loved one, whatever reason that is. And those things can weigh heavily in our hearts. And yet beneath all that, there is a joy that one day will be taken from this world, and that this world will be recreated and will be brought into a new world by our Heavenly Father, where there is no more unemployment, when there is no more illness or absence of loved ones. If you're a Christian, then Christmas signals the message that you are more loved than you realise. And I guess, what is the impact, what is the overflow of joy? Maybe you're someone who's a Christian, you might not be experiencing that joy. One of the things I suggest, generally what happens when people don't experience joy in Jesus, not always the case, but this is sometimes the answer, is because they've just stopped reading God's word for themselves. And so one of the ways I can suggest, if you're a Christian and you're struggling in the fight for joy at Christmas, how about starting to start again reading God's word for yourself? But if you are experiencing joy, what is the natural overflow of that joy? A few years ago, I started, on recommendation from a friend, I started listening to a podcast. It's the Mark Kermode and Simon Mayo BBC Film Review podcast, and I really enjoy it. It's one of those things that I download, listen to every week. Do you know what the natural result of that enjoyment was? I told my sister about it, and now she's listening to it. And then if you've ever been to the cinema with me in the last 2 or 3 years, I talk about it because that program is something that I enjoy. We share the things with other people that we have joy in, don't we? In fact, I think it's safe to say that our joy is made even more or maybe complete when we do share that joy. And as Christians, if we're truly experiencing the joy of being reconnected with God, then we want to share it with others. And thankfully, there is one common thing between us and John the Baptist. Not a crazy surname, the Baptist. But verse 15 tells us that John was filled with the Holy Spirit, which made him a prophet or God's messenger. And since Pentecost, every Christian believer is filled with the Holy Spirit too. And so you could say that since Pentecost, every Christian is a man or woman with a message from God for other people. And we can too help bring other people ultimate joy by pointing them to Jesus. In the same way as John pointed to Jesus, who's just a massive signpost, we can be doing that at Christmas too. I know Christmas is a time of great busyness, you know, family coming, preparing food, all those different things. But generally, we do those things because we want to give our family and our friends joy. We prepare parties and prepare for the Christmas dinner to entertain and give people happiness and joy. That's the motivation. So how about actually thinking, I want to give joy to other people. And one of the ways I can do that is by pointing my friends to the Lord Jesus. How can we share this joyful message of Jesus? Well, one of the ways to do it is simply inviting, come and see. Come and see the joy that I've experienced in finding Jesus. We've got a couple of carol services. I've got a flyer somewhere. Here it is. The flyer is carol services coming up. Carols by candlelight, Sunday the 13th of December. And there's one at 5, one at 7. You'll be getting some flyers on the way out as you go out. Could you be thinking about inviting someone to those carol services? It's probably one of the easier invites to church that you can give. They're still culturally acceptable or culturally normal to go to church at Christmas. Let me try and show you how big an opportunity it is. Do you remember that Travelodge poll I mentioned earlier? Well, it also said that 13% of Britons plan to celebrate peace on earth by going to church at Christmas. So if you compare that to other surveys, so other surveys said that roughly, I'm not entirely sure how accurate this is, but roughly about 10% of people in the UK go to church every week. So the implication there, I don't know whether you see the implication, the implication is that 3%, and that's just probably just under 1.9 million people, will go to church because it's Christmas. People who would not normally go to church. Just to put that in some sort of proportion, 1.9 million people is more than a population of Birmingham. That's how many people will go to church just because it's Christmas. They won't go any other time. Maybe you go for a wedding, a funeral. But at Christmas, 1.9 million people will go. Isn't that an amazing opportunity that we've got? 1.9 million people in the UK who don't go to church regularly will come at Christmas. And can I say that it's almost certain that they probably won't go unless they're invited. It's almost certain that they won't go unless they're invited. A couple of years ago, I took up cricket. I hadn't played before. I didn't go on my own. So a friend from this church played for a cricket club. He took me to his cricket club. And as I was going for the first time, I had all these thoughts of, will they like me? Will they accept me? Will I do something really stupid? Will I say something wrong? And to a certain extent, I think I got a little bit of a glimpse of what people who don't normally come to church think about coming to church. Will I feel out of place? Will the people accept me? Will I say something or do something wrong? Do you know what? I probably would say I'm an averagely confident person, but I would never have gone to that cricket club had not one of the men here took me along with him. And in the same way, potentially, some of those 1.9 million people might not come to church on Christmas, at the carol services, unless we say, do you want to come with us? I'm your friend. Come with me. And it gives you courage to go. So if you do know that joy of Jesus at Christmas and you want to share it, could you be prayerfully inviting a friend or a work colleague, a family member, saying, would you like to come to church, to a carol service with me this Christmas? If you're a student, you have the option of coming to both the carol services here, but also the carol services that your Christian unions run. So on the 16th of December, if you're an Aston student or a BCU student, then there's a joint carol service being held in St. Martin's in the Bullring. Whereas if you are a Birmingham University student, there is two carol services on the Thursday, the 3rd of December, being held in the Great Hall at 5 or 7pm. Can I just say something that I wish someone had told me when I was a student? Being a student, there is a window of opportunity with our friends who do not know Jesus. Because when you go to university, there is a time of exploring new ideas, a time of trying things new that you wouldn't naturally do. And there's a window of 3 to 5 years when you're at university that people will be more open to coming along to things than any other time. When you get into graduation and when you get into working life, people's views start to set a little bit more like concrete, and they just don't have the time. So you've got this wonderful opportunity to invite your friends to a carol service. Are you prayerfully making use of that opportunity? Because in 2-3 years' time, that window of opportunity might not close altogether, but might just be a little bit harder. So secondly, not believing, and a bit more briefly, not believing God is a threat to our joy, verses 18 to 25. After getting a message like this, you'd expect Zechariah to be jumping up and down with joy. I'm going to be a father. And instead, he asks the angel a question in verse 18. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years. Okay, time out, Zechariah, time out. You've been praying for something, and an angel that doesn't normally appear appears to you in the temple and scares you half to death, and the angel says, you're going to have a baby, and you're saying, I'm not quite sure. Can you give me a little bit more proof? Can you give me a little bit more evidence this is going to happen? What more do you want? And that's the angel's response in the verse. He says, I'm Gabriel. In heaven, I'm a pretty big deal. God has sent me to speak to you. What more do you want? Why are you disbelieving me? I'm Gabriel. And so Gabriel strikes Zechariah dumb until the baby is born. Now the crowd outside are probably getting a bit stressed out. So generally when a priest goes into the holy place, it's normally very quick in and out, because potentially the priest might do something wrong and the issue in the holy place is that God is holy and people are sinful. And so the priest can't be in there for too long, otherwise they generally die. And so they're completely stressed out until Zechariah appears, and somehow he manages to communicate that he's dumb. He waves his arms about, and they realise that something massive has happened in the temple. And then in verses 23 to 25, Zechariah completes his week of service, unable to talk, and returns home to Elizabeth, unable to talk. I wonder how he communicated what happened in the temple, not being able to talk. And Elizabeth becomes pregnant and decides to hide herself away for 5 months. And we're not told why, and we're not really sure why either. Now, I wonder if you're thinking, wasn't it a bit harsh to strike Zechariah dumb? Isn't it just a little bit harsh to do that? He didn't believe the angel, but come on, it's quite a hard thing to believe. He's probably old. Elizabeth is old. Why should he believe? It just seems a bit harsh for the angel Gabriel to strike Zechariah dumb. And yet, Zechariah has had a message from God, and he doesn't believe it. So imagine you have a young son or daughter, and they come to you and say, can I go out to play with my friends? You say to them, yeah, it's fine. Come back at 6 o'clock. That's when dinner's ready. And so 6 o'clock comes along, no sign of the child. 7 o'clock, no sign. 8 o'clock, you're just about to ring the police when they walk back through the door. And you say, where have you been? We told you to come back at 6 o'clock. It's now 8 o'clock, we've been stressed out. Where have you been? And your son or daughter says, well, yeah, I know you said come back at 6, but I didn't quite believe you, so I thought I'd come back at 8. And so you would have to, lovingly, you would have to show that there is a consequences to disobedience, consequences to just saying, I don't believe you. And in the same way, there are consequences to Zechariah not believing Gabriel that he and Elizabeth are going to be part of God's massive rescue plan. Actions have consequences, and so Gabriel strikes Zechariah dumb. Not permanently, but for a short time. And we need to learn that it's dangerous not to believe God when he speaks to us. There are consequences to not believing God when he talks to us. Perhaps you've been to City Church for a while. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You may have heard a lot about Jesus. And you've got a growing suspicion that what is being said is true. But inside, you sort of fold your arms and say, I don't believe it. It has too many implications for my life. I'm not going to believe it. And I think I need to remind you from God's word that it's a dangerous thing to say to God, I don't believe you. There are consequences to saying to God, I don't believe you. And if you continue in a refusal to listen to God throughout your life, then God, with no pleasure at all, will say, actually, you cannot come into my kingdom where it is a kingdom of joy and of happiness. And you'll end up being excluded from God's people because you can't be part of the kingdom if you don't submit to the king. You can't be part of God's kingdom if you don't submit to King Jesus. Not believing God is a threat to our eternal joy. And the Christmas period is a time for people just to slow down, maybe reflect a bit. Maybe you have a little bit more brain space over Christmas rather than during the working September, October months. Can I suggest that over Christmas, if you're someone who's looking into the Christian faith, how about using that brain space, that extra little bit of time, just to think through the claims of Jesus, because it is a threat to our eternal joy if we refuse to listen to God. Can I give you a couple of ways you can just slow down, apart from the carol services? In January, in the first few morning services in January, we're going to be looking at some common objections to the Christian faith. How about coming along to those? How about making a point of, if you come with a friend, asking your friend, when are those on? Can I come along and hear them? We've got Christianity Explored still running at the moment, but after Christmas there's also going to be another Seekers course. And sometimes in life, the urgent trumps the important. And we say, oh, we can't go to this. We can't commit maybe an evening to go to that. But actually, if Jesus is who he says he is, and if John the Baptist is right in pointing to Jesus, then isn't it worth just taking an evening, try it once, see what you think, just to investigate the claims of Jesus? So where are you going to look for your joy this Christmas? You could try and find your joy in food and family and just the celebrations. And in one sense, that's not wrong. They do bring joy, but don't bring ultimate joy. And I think we know that, don't we? I think deep down we feel that. On the other hand, the Christian says, do enjoy material things this Christmas, but don't mistake the gifts for the giver. So God gives all these gifts to us. Don't mistake them. The real joy comes from the giver and not the gifts. If we focus on the gifts, we'll miss the giver. And true joy is to be found to be part of his family as you trust Jesus and you follow him. That's where true joy lies this Christmas. And the question is, what are we going to do having heard that? I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you also for John the Baptist who pointed to the Lord Jesus. Thank you that many of us who are Christians can testify that there's great joy in knowing and following Jesus. Father, pray that this Christmas that we would enjoy material things, but ultimately we would root our eternal joy, our eternal happiness, our eternal satisfaction in Jesus and knowing him. Father, give us courage to invite friends along to carol services. And Father, we pray that the motivation to do that would be from joy and not guilt. And Father, if we're struggling with joy in our lives as Christians, Father, would you restore that joy to us? Father, keep us pursuing that joy that is missing. And Father, help us to do that by being with other Christians, but also reading your word over this Christmas period. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.